In the scripture readings and the Advent hymns we've just sung together tonight, we've been reminded that Jesus Christ is God's eternal and only begotten Son. God, in union with sinless human nature, and that He came for a purpose. He came to save His people from their sins. That's how Matthew puts it in his gospel. And Luke puts it this way, He came to bring about peace on earth and God's goodwill towards men. Why do we need saving? What do we need saving from? What is sin? Is sin something that's really so dangerous that it requires someone to come and rescue us from it? What does His coming have to do with peace on earth? At least at first glance, that appears to be a mighty evasive thing, isn't it, as we read our daily newspapers? And why does humankind need God's goodwill? Have we forfeited God's goodwill toward us and need it restored? Those are all good questions. Those are logical questions that are raised in our minds as we hear these words in the Bible again tonight about the coming of Jesus Christ to be the Savior. Do we need saving? Does it require a Savior from without to come and save us? Why can't we just redeem ourselves? Is sin really that bad? Will it really bring about such great harm to us that we need to be rescued? And can't we bring about peace on earth and earn God's goodwill towards us as a human race if we just try a little harder? Why all this hype about Jesus' birth and His coming to be the Savior? A minister was catechizing a little boy from his congregation. And he got around to a question where he asked him something along this line, when we want forgiveness of our sin, what must we do first? And the little boy answered, I guess we have to sin first. Now, that wasn't what the minister had in mind at all. And yet it's true. If Jesus is the one who comes to be the Savior, there must be something we need to be saved from. There must be some reason why we need a Savior. Christmas is the story of God to the rescue, to our rescue. When I was a child, I loved old westerns on Saturday mornings where the good guys, somewhere along the line, would be surrounded by the bad guys. And it would look hopeless. And then you'd hear that bugle of the cavalry. And you knew that a glorious rescue was going to take place. The innocent, the good guys were going to be saved. Do we need someone to come and save us, to rescue us? Do we need a Calvary charge to deliver us from our sin? Are we really in that much trouble? The Holy Spirit inspired a wonderful summary of the answer of all those questions in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. If you look at your bulletin, right where it says sermon, you will find these verses. Look how he summarizes, really, the need for Christmas here. Oh, wretched man that I am. In other words, what a miserable person I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the why of Christmas. That is why we needed the incarnation, God, to take on human flesh to come to be our Savior. There are two main parts of this summary of why we need Christmas, why Jesus had to come and be born and die and rise again. First, we find the need that we have, the need that we have of being rescued. Then we find that Jesus Christ is the only possible rescuer who can get the job done. First, our need to be for rescue. In the context of Romans chapter 7, where we find this summary of our need for Jesus' coming for Christmas, we find Christians, yes, Christians, lamenting their many failures to be and to do all that God would want us to be and to do. We as Christians, by God's grace, desire to love God perfectly, to live for Him, never to break His holy law of righteousness again. But we find that we often don't do the good things we want to do. Or at least we don't do them as consistently and thoroughly as we long to do in our love for God. And we often do or say or think the wrong things that now as Christians we wish we could just totally put away from us forever. As Christians, we have two opposing principles at work within us. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new heart given to us by Jesus Christ, which desires what is good and what is right. But we also have our old sinful nature that keeps pulling us back into the muck and the mire. And the apostle expresses what we as Christians feel. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" The body of death is our sinfulness. And we long to be free of it. And the apostle is making a very strong point, and he's doing so by very strong language, a very severe analogy. In his day, sometimes the barbarous methods of warfare involved tying a prisoner of war to the corpse of one of his own fallen companions in such a way that he could never free himself. And then they would leave him there in the field to die from the poisonous elements caused by his former comrade's body decomposing. It was, of course, a horrible way to die. And when Paul says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" he was quoting sources that describe what took place in that horrible, torturous death. Christians feel such a horror at times on a spiritual level. I want to be free from this old companion, my sin, which has now become my worst enemy for the sake of Jesus Christ. I no longer want anything to do with him. I want something better than that old sin and the misery it caused, but I'm not free from that old nature yet. I'm not totally free from my sin, and so Paul compares it to being tied to that corpse. But it's not just the Christian who needs rescuing from sin and misery, though that's the immediate context here of our statement. Those who have never personally trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, who have not yet repented of their sin and turned to God in Jesus Christ, are in even greater danger from their sin and from the wretchedness that our sin brings into our lives. What is sin? Why is it so dangerous? Why is it so bad? Sin is failing to be and to do all that God has commanded us to be and to do. And sin is also being and doing anything that God has forbidden. Sin is then, in the end of the day, all disobedience to God's word and all rebellion against God's revealed truth, which we have in the Holy Scriptures. God told Adam in the very beginning that the soul that sins shall die. And the Bible speaks of this death as more than just physical death. There are three stages to the death that God warned Adam of if we became sinners. Remember, he said the soul, not the body, he said the soul that sins shall die. First of all, death took place on the spiritual plane. Spiritual death, dying to God, not being in a right relationship with God, not having God's favor. That's the first stage of death. And then secondly, physical death. For spiritual death broke man's body and still continues to have devastating effects on daily human life and daily human relationships. And finally, eternal death or hell, which is what Jesus spoke of at great length in the Sermon on the Mount. If spiritual death is still our condition when we die physically, then God warns us in His Word that we will experience the eternal death of everlasting misery in hell. Hell is forever not being rescued from our sin and the misery that it causes. Hell is being in a state in which we continue forever being miserable because of our unforgiven sins. This is what we need rescuing from. First, the guilt of sin. And then the corruption of sin, how it twists and perverts our very nature. And then thirdly, the misery that sin brings into human life and human relationships. And finally, the eternal punishment that sin deserves before God. Now, the Christian knows immediately upon trusting in Jesus Christ, the Christian has experienced the deliverance from the guilt and damnation of sin. God forgives our sin. We no longer carry that guilt the second we begin to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are no longer in danger of eternal damnation. That's what it means, that God forgives us in His grace. We still are waiting to be completely delivered in heaven from the corruption of our sin and from some aspects of the misery that it brings upon us in this world, this fallen world in which we live. But the non-Christian does not have deliverance from the corruption of sin, from the misery that it causes, nor does he or she have deliverance from the guilt and the damnation of sin. For there is only one who can deliver us. Is there a solution? Who will rescue me? Cries the apostle. Who will rescue me? We cry. And there is an answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This one whose birth we've come to celebrate tonight. He is the solution. He is the answer. His redemptive work is how we are rescued from our sin. Jesus Christ, our Lord, He is the rescuer. Now, in these difficult financial times, probably some of you have been looking for work, or you're still looking for work during this last year with all the trouble in our economy. And you know that when you send out a resume or you fill out an application, you list the experience that you've had, the work experience, you hope that you have the criteria that they're looking for the job that you're desiring to obtain. If you don't have the requirements, you don't have the experience they're asking for, you're probably not going to get the job because they want a certain task accomplished. And it takes someone who has those qualifications. Well, when it comes to one who can rescue us from our sin and its misery, there were certain criteria that had to be met. First of all, and this is very clear from the Scriptures, the rescuer, the Savior, must be without sin himself. For he cannot deliver others from a problem that he himself has. Secondly, he must be God. For no mere creature, being finite, can bring other finite creatures, mere creatures, to the infinite God. And the price of our sin is too great for a mere creature to pay by himself. If the price of sin is everlasting hell, then that means that the price of sin is infinite suffering. God, being infinite, can in his divine being suffer infinite punishment in 6 hours on a cross that would take each one of us an eternity to endure. So he must be without sin. He must be God. But he must also be a man. For it takes a human being to pay the human debt of perfect human obedience to God's holy law and to pay the human debt of suffering human punishment for having broken God's law. It is the human race's failure, and the one who sets things right must be a human being. So think of these job qualifications. He must be both the holy and eternal God, and at the same time, a sinless but real human being. And that is exactly who Jesus Christ is. He came as this God-man, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, born of her without sin. From her he received a true human nature, but being without a human father, he bypasses that original sin of Adam and the sinful nature that flows out of that original sin. As the eternal God, the Son, he takes on human nature in the Virgin's womb, so this man is also God. He must then live a perfect life of holy obedience in that human nature. He must die paying the penalty price for sin in that human nature while being God at the same time. And in this way, he brings peace on earth by making peace between sinners and God. In this way, he brings God's goodwill to people by reconciling sinful people like you and like me to the Holy Father in heaven as he dies for our sins and pays the price demanded by God's holy law. We see then that he is indeed Jesus. Remember, Jesus, that very name means Jehovah the Savior, the God who saves his people from their sins. Who can rescue us from our sin? Who can rescue us from the wretchedness, the misery that sin causes? Only Jesus Christ, our Lord. No one else covers all the bases. No one else has all the qualities demanded by the heavenly job description. So finally tonight, how can you and I have Jesus Christ as our Lord and so as our rescuer? How can we know him as our deliverer from sin and misery and hell? How can we have him as our personal Savior? First, we need to repent of our sin. And that means that we need to see our sin for what it really is in the eyes of God. The cause of all our troubles, that which is repugnant to God, that which will send us to hell. We must slowly but surely learn to hate our sin and turn from it by turning to God in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to repent. We must trust in Jesus Christ. We must put our faith in his death and in his resurrection as that which alone makes us right with God. We cannot make ourselves good enough for God. That will never do. That's like the leprous person trying to take away his own leprosy. That is like the person sinking in quicksand trying to get himself out of the quicksand. That is why you've never been able to do all the right things that you want to do. That's why you've never been able to stop doing all the wrong things you wish you could put away. We all need a Savior. We need the Savior. We need Jesus Christ. We must trust in him alone to remove the guilt of our sin, to deliver us from the corruption of our sin. Ultimately, to deliver us even from the presence of all sin, to undo all the misery that our sin has brought into our lives and into the world by his unique person, by his unique redemptive work on the cross and in his resurrection. Have you trusted in him in this way? Have you repented of your old life of sin and misery? And do you desire to have a new life, to be right with God, to be reconciled to God? You can be. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in him as your Savior, as your only Savior, as the only Savior. Bow before him, recognize who he really is, and you will be rescued from your wretched condition as a sinner. For he is the Savior of all who come to him in this way, which is why it's called being saved by grace, by God's free gift, and why God's grace is so amazing. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you would like to know more about how to be reconciled to God, please feel free to talk with myself or with one of the others here from the church. We will be glad with joy in our hearts to sit down with you and to share with you from God's Word how you can be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, so you can be delivered from your sin and all its consequences. I also want to say a word here of encouragement to any who may be what the Bible sometimes refers to as the backslider. It may be that there are some here tonight that you used to follow Jesus Christ, be in close fellowship with him. He was the most important part of your life. You've allowed yourself to back off, to get out of fellowship with him. You don't read his word. You don't seek him out in prayer on a daily basis. Maybe you don't attend church any longer. And you're far from him. But he has not moved. He has not moved. You have moved. And when you came to him that first time, when you came to him and received his forgiveness in the past, you came to God through Jesus Christ, this one whose birth we've come to celebrate tonight. And by coming to him through Jesus Christ, you found God the Father open and ready to receive you as his own child, to forgive your sin. He's not changed. Come to him. Come back to him tonight. Put your faith in his Son again tonight. Repent of your sins. Get back in fellowship with Him by His grace. He's as open and ready to receive you as He's ever been. And finally, one last group of people I'd like to encourage tonight from us thinking about this text of how Jesus is our rescuer. And that is to give comfort and assurance to those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, who continue to rely upon Him. And perhaps you've, in the recent days, have gone through great suffering, perhaps financial difficulties, perhaps sickness, perhaps you've lost a loved one. Life is full of troubles, isn't it? There are a lot of miseries caused by the sin of Adam. But remember, brother and sister in Christ, who will rescue us from this body of death? Who will rescue us from this wretchedness caused by sin? Our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And His salvation will be complete. It will be thorough. You're in the midst of being saved by Him, of being rescued by Him. And He's going to bring it to completion when you come before Him by His grace and see Him face to face. The good work He's begun, He will indeed complete. Let's pray together. Eternal God, Your Son has come because of His great love for You and for us. His great love for You caused Him to desire to fulfill Your eternal plan to redeem lost sinners. His love for His people caused Him even to be willing to die on the cross, bearing the guilt of their sins upon Himself. Father, I pray that each one here tonight will believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. That each one will give his or her life to You by Your grace. I pray that each of those here tonight who have already trusted in Your Son would grow in Your grace, in their commitment to Jesus Christ, to Your Word. That they would serve Jesus Christ in His church and follow His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to rescue us from our sin and misery, to deliver us from our wretched condition. Amen.